us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the Old Testament reading, including these words. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, this account from Genesis is perhaps one that leads to a lot of questions in our minds, a lot of unanswered questions. What must have been going through Abraham's mind when God gave him this command? What must he have thought? What did he tell Sarah, if anything? What must Isaac have thought as he was laid upon the wood of the altar and his father's arm raised the knife to slaughter him? What sorts of emotions is everyone feeling? We are not told. And in what is perhaps one of the most dramatic accounts in the entire book of Genesis, probably in the entire Old Testament, Moses just gives us the facts. It's stunning how matter of fact Moses is when he is describing this scene to us. And that's probably a good thing, because it's not really about what Abraham or Isaac thought or felt. Not that they weren't human, but the account really isn't about their feelings. It's about God's command and God's promise and what Abraham and Isaac said and what they did. And most importantly, it's about the Lord's faithfulness to his promises. Now, while it's true, later on especially, that God would command his people never, ever to sacrifice a child, Abraham likely would have witnessed this going on around in the pagan religions that surrounded him. But that's not really where the main tension in the story arises from. The entire episode here in Genesis 20 seems to be at odds with what has happened for the last 10 verses of Genesis, beginning with chapter 11, when God first calls Abraham out. You know the story. Abraham receives a promise. He receives the promise that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. Just one problem. He and Sarah do not have any children, and they're getting old. Abraham eventually thinks, well, maybe my servant, Eleazar, will be my heir. And the Lord says no. The years pass. Sarah becomes concerned that she's not able to bear children anymore, so she sends her servant Hagar into Abraham, and she conceives and bears Ishmael. But that is not the son of promise. And so they wait, and they wait. And the Lord promises that it is through Sarah that a son will be born, a son through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. Indeed, it is from a child of Sarah and Abraham that the Messiah will eventually be born, the Messiah promised to Adam and Eve. And so Isaac was born. Though Abraham and Sarah were far past childbearing years, God had kept his word. Here is the son. And then this. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. How can God keep his promise while telling Abraham to do this? It would seem impossible. Abraham had heard these promises for decades and decades, over and over again. The Lord repeats it to Abraham, and then it comes true, and now is it all crumbling down? No. The writer to the Hebrews explains to us what Abraham must have been thinking. And when you read these words from Hebrews, it almost sounds as if the author is just making something up to give Abraham an excuse. But when you look closely at the text of Genesis, it's pretty clear that the author to the Hebrews is right, as we would expect. He says this: "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead," from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. To paraphrase, Abraham is thinking, God will keep this promise, and if I sacrifice Isaac, God's just going to have to raise him from the dead. Simple. What faith. And notice what Abraham says to his servants as he and Isaac go up the mountain. He says this: "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." This translation is a little unfortunate. It's very clear in the Hebrew that Abraham says, "We will go up the mountain and we will come back to you." Abraham believes that somehow God will keep his promises. Though you and I don't face a challenge or a test anywhere near this one, we too are often confronted with seemingly opposed spiritual realities. On the one hand, we have all the promises of God as revealed to us in Scripture, and on the other hand, we have everything we see and everything we experience in daily life, and those two things are often in conflict. We see our sin, we know what is right and what is wrong. We see all the evil going around in the world, and it often seems that God's promises and what we see, they just don't mesh. They're not compatible. Jesus tells us, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But we don't feel it. We're alone. Maybe a spouse has died. Maybe a parent has died. No one seems to care. How can it be that Jesus is with me? God tells us, "All things work together for the good of those who love him." This cancer, this disability, this broken relationship, this crumbling culture, how is God going to work all of that out for my good? The Lord says, "Therefore you shall keep my statutes and my commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you." Well, Lord, I think it would be a little better for me right now if I just could put aside this commandment for a little while. That would be better. The Lord says, "I will remember your sin no more." Well, Lord, I remember my sin, and the people I hurt certainly remember my sin, and you're going to forget it? The Lord says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." But Lord, I'm so imperfect. It doesn't seem how hard I try. No matter what I do, that sin just clings to me like dried blood. So what to do? How do we resolve these tensions between the promises of God and what we see? As Abraham and Isaac neared the end of their journey, everything seemed to be ready. Everything seemed to be in place. There was the fire. There was the knife. There was the wood that Isaac was carrying up the mountain. Everything was ready except for one thing. And Isaac asked a question that must have just cut right into Abraham. "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb?" Abraham replies, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." God did provide the lamb that day, and it would not be Isaac, whom the Lord had provided to Abraham and Sarah. The ram would take Isaac's place on the altar. The ram caught in the thicket. The ram would be killed instead of him. The ram would be the substitute. And just as Abraham had spoken, he and Isaac would return together down the mountain. Isaac would become the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and on and on and on. And Isaac would live to the ripe old age of 180 years. All because God had provided the lamb. The similarities between the account of Isaac and Jesus are striking. Jesus was the only son of his father, the son of promise. Jesus was to carry the wood up Mount Calvary on which he would be slaughtered. Jesus was placed upon the cross even as Isaac was placed upon the altar, but there the similarities would end. And we no longer identify Jesus with Isaac, but Jesus with the ram. Jesus was caught up in the crown of thorns, and he would be the substitute. The final substitute for Isaac, the final substitute for you and for me. Isaac was spared that day on Mount Moriah, but Jesus was not spared on Mount Calvary. To behold Jesus on the cross is the ultimate demonstration of John the Baptist's words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Where is the Lamb for the sacrifice? On the cross, interposing his blood for you, dying for you. And it is in this way that Jesus resolves all of those conflicts, those tensions that you experience between the promises of God and what you see and feel and experience. Our faith is not some sentimentality. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Faith is not some generic wish that, oh, I think things will get better. Things have already been made better. The Lamb has come and has been sacrificed. Your sins are forgiven. The Lamb rose from the dead. Our faith is founded on the fact that God sent a Savior to die and rise. And if that's true, we know he will keep all of his promises. Isaac lived on this earth for decades after he was figuratively raised from the dead. You and I have been raised from the dead in baptism, and you will live for an eternity even after your body is raised from the dead on the last day. The enemies of God, sin and death and Satan, lie defeated at the feet of the cross. The promise of Jesus to be with you always is true because his body is filling all things, and his body and blood are given to you from this very altar. Where's the Lamb? There. Jesus can say all things work together for your good because he is ascended into heaven and lives and rules and reigns and is in control of all things, working out your good in this life and bringing you into the life to come. He can say your sins, your scarlet sins are made white because his blood shed for you cleanses you from all sin. And you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ in baptism. Your garments are white, having been washed in the blood of the Lamb. When you doubt, when God's promises seem far away, or unlikely, or even impossible, look no further than the ram caught in the thicket. Look no further than the Jesus on the cross. There is the Lamb. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.